And I want us to put Christ at the center of our worship. And so I want to spend some time today talking about worship. And on the back of your bulletin insert is a theology of ministry. I gave this to you 2 weeks ago. I copied it again for you this week. And I have a theology of ministry, kind of give you the overall picture of what I'm seeking to preach on for a while. And the purpose of the church is to make disciples of Jesus Christ. That's right there in the top. That's letter A. And then there's five priorities. And exaltation of God is the first one. There's five there. And I have five messages I want to present to you over the next couple of months on what do disciples do? What's our priorities? What's the most important things we need to do to make disciples, to be mature as a disciple? And then I'm going to tie it in with how do we practice it? So each of these messages I'm going to be preaching, we're going to look at what the Bible says about a subject, and then we're going to figure out, okay, what do we do in our culture? How do we apply that to Cornerstone Bible Fellowship here in Newton? So that's the direction I want to go, and the first subject we want to talk about is worship. I have the next slide is the star illustration. Back to the star. Okay, there's five priorities: exaltation, edification, equipping, evangelism, enlightenment. The one that points upward is exaltation. That's the first priority we need to talk about. Then the next two talk about how we relate to each other in the church, equipping and edification. And then the last two talk about how do we relate to the world, evangelism and edification. So we want to talk about how we relate to God. We want to talk about worship this morning. Pastor Brian's done a great job introducing the subject already and what it means to worship. Definitions of worship in the Greek New Testament, a couple of words together, means to kiss towards, to bow down, to render honor, to pay homage, to fall prostrate at God, to exalt God as God. A simple definition is worship is giving God the glory due His name. We want to honor Him as God. He's God and we are not. He deserves praise and worship. He is the Creator. We are the creature. We are the sinner in need of a Savior, and He is a Savior. Thus, worship is to be our highest priority. And we want to look at this priority today. And I want to look at the Jerusalem church. Acts chapter 2 is our text. It's a worshiping congregation. The first church recorded in the book of Acts is a church that I think can teach us about worship today. A couple of quotes about worship. Pastor John MacArthur, in his book, Worship the Ultimate Priority, said this: "The objective of redemption is making worshipers. The central objective for which we are redeemed is not so that we might enjoy the manifest eternal blessings of God. Rather, we have been redeemed so that God may receive worship, so that our lives may glorify Him. Any personal blessings for us is a divine response to the fulfillment of that divine purpose." That gives us a new understanding to Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness," and what's the next phrase? "And all these things will be added unto you." Our focus is, first of all, needs to be Godward. Worship. Another quote, Gerald Wilson in his book, A Gentle Manifesto to the Prodigal Church, says, "Worship is a response to the proclamation of who God is and what He has done. Specifically, Christian worship is a response with our lives to the good news of what God has done in and through His Son, Jesus Christ. It is a joyful, grateful, it's bathed in grace because of the wondrous, amazing grace of God in Jesus. It is moved and awed by the power of the cross of Christ. The incredible gift of the gospel calls for reverence, for standing in awe in the name of God." Great quotes. So to learn about worship, we're going to look at the Jerusalem church in Acts chapter 2, the first church that was formed. And I think they teach us very well about worship. You know, Jerusalem was a center of Jewish worship. Jerusalem was called the city of God. It's the place where pilgrims gathered together a couple of times a year to worship God in the temple. The temple was the center of Jewish life and worship. And our text this morning explains to us what happened on the day of Pentecost and how worship changed. And I want us to look at two things this morning: the worship activities and the worship atmosphere. Let me read you the text. Why don't you stand? And Acts chapter 2, verses 37 to 47 is our text for this morning. Peter had just preached that great sermon on the day of Pentecost. Things are going to change. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." So then, those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves in the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing with them all, as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number daily those who were being saved. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much that your word gives us everything we need to know for life here and forever. And one of the most important things we need to know is how to worship you. We have just done that this morning in music. We pray that we will do that as we open up this word and let it speak to us today. Thank you for the privilege of worship. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We're going to look at the worship activities. What did the early church do when they gathered for worship? First of all, I want us to understand that New Testament Christian worship is going to be dramatically different than what the Jews did in the Old Testament temple worship. The creation of the church created new forms of worship. There was no more central place like the temple. There was no more bloody animal sacrifices needed. There was no more priests to offer the sacrifices. There was no more annual trips to Jerusalem for the festivals. That all was going to change. Can you imagine if the sacrifice system didn't change what we'd have to do on Sunday mornings? You all would have to have a cattle trailer behind your car as you came to church, bringing your animals. The deacons would be the butchers. And they offer the sacrifice for the animals. And I'd be dressed in this gown. I'd look like the Pope. And then I'd do all these sacred ceremonies with the animals. Aren't you glad we don't have to do that? New Testament worship ended that. When Christ came, he was our high priest. He was our sacrifice. His sacrifice was complete on the cross. And we, believers in Jesus, were the temple. We don't need to go to a building. We are the temple. And we have direct access to God through Christ. We don't need priests. In John chapter 4, when Jesus talked to the woman at the well about worship, worship can be done anywhere. We don't have to go to Jerusalem. We can worship here in Newton, Iowa, in this place. We can worship anywhere. Really, worship in New Testament times was made a whole lot easier and simpler. But it needs to be more personal and relational. And yet the Old Testament scriptures still show us that worship involves praise and solemnness. Worship involves celebration and humility. And even the Old Testament provides us, the Jews gave us their hymnal for us to use in our worship. And the Jewish hymnal, you know what book in the Bible that is? It's the book of Psalms. That's our hymnal as well. But the cross, the gospel of Jesus Christ, makes worship now Christ-centered. And with the coming of the Holy Spirit into our very lives, worship needs to be Holy Spirit motivated. How did the New Testament church in Jerusalem, the very first church, worship? This was the very first church formed on Pentecost. What did they do for worship? What are some things we can learn from them about what's involved in worship? Well, it's right here in front of us. Let me give you a list. Next slide, please. There's the list. Let me just take you quickly through this thing. First of all, worship involves evangelism. We proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what they did in verses 37 to 40. They testified of the gospel of Christ. Worship requires it be Christ-centered. Worship requires the preaching of the word, Christ-centered. It requires that we offer invitations. It requires that we testify of the grace of God. Evangelism, that's what worship involves, first of all. Second of all, it involves baptism, verse 41. They had this huge baptism service. 3,000 people got baptized. I went to my records, and the most people I baptized at one time was 14. How in the world did they do 3,000? Well, we've been to Jerusalem, and around the Temple Mount are these ritual baths that the Jews would use before they would go into the temple. And they were basically self-baptismal things. You walk down into the water and you walk back out. And there were several of them around the temple and throughout the city of Jerusalem. They could baptize 3,000 people pretty easily. They had a lot of baptistries. You guys just have one back here. We need to have a baptism sometime. Amen? Baptismal services. Second thing. That was the second thing. The third thing, verse 42, lists a whole lot of things right there. They were centered around the apostles' teaching. When they worshiped, they talked about Jesus. They talked about his life and his teachings. They talked about why he came, why he's going to come again. They talked about his death and his resurrection, his ascension. Anything and everything about Jesus. The New Testament is the teaching of Jesus. The Old Testament predicted and foreshadowed the coming of Jesus. There's a scarlet thread throughout the Bible, and it's all about Jesus. When we preach, when we worship, it must be Christ-centered. It must be about Jesus. They also fellowshipped, also in verse 42. They liked being together. Is that a good idea? Of course it is. There was love. There was joy. They talked about spiritual matters. It was all centered around Jesus. I trust we like to be together. I trust that attending church is the high point of our week. I trust we talk about what Jesus is doing in our lives. That's part of fellowship. They also engage in breaking of bread, verse 42 and verse 46. That's communion. We're going to celebrate that here later on. A holy remembrance of what Jesus has done. It is sacred. It is serious. We do it together. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. Breaking of bread. And then the last thing in verse 42 is prayer. Actually, it's plural prayers. They pray together. They pray in the name of Jesus. They pray for and with one another. Verses 44 and 45. They lived together. We don't quite do that today. Back then, on the day of Pentecost, all these nations, people from all these nations came together in Jerusalem. And for a while in the Jerusalem church, they were all together and they kind of had to take care of each other. This apparently stopped as the New Testament went along. They didn't do this anymore. But at least initially, they spent time together. They sold and sacrificed to take care of the needs of each other. We see that in chapter 4 and chapter 5 of Acts, but eventually it stopped. It was limited to Jerusalem. How many of you have been to the Manicolonies? Realize the Manicolonies was a religious community. And for 80 years, they sacrificed everything to live together. And then in 1932, they became a separate community where they had private property. Communal living doesn't work very well very long. But it works a little bit for a little while. And that's what they did in verses 44 and 45. But that eventually changed. Aren't you glad? Verses 46. Day by day, they worshiped together. They had their meals together. They broke bread together. They did this with gladness and sincerity of heart. And verse 47, they praised God together. They gave God the glory. They rejoiced in Him. Their worship was uplifting. Do we do any of that list together today? Of course we do. Do we do it gladly with sincerity of heart? Are we glad to be here? Are we glad to worship? Worship is to be positive and uplifting. It's to be God-honoring. When we come together, it should be natural out of our heart. We who are saved need to rejoice in who Christ is and what He's done for us. We want to have Spirit-filled worship. We want God honored in everything we do. Now, what's amazing to me about this early church, was that they didn't have any church buildings. They didn't have a bulletin. They didn't have PowerPoint. They didn't have microphones. They hadn't had a single board meeting yet. How could they have functioned? They didn't have any how-to books that their pastors could read on how to do church. They hadn't any church consultants to tell them what to do. Their worship was literally from their heart, and it was literally spontaneous. It was saved believers praising God in whatever way they could together. That's what worship entails. Those are activities. And 2,000 years later, we're still doing the same activities. Secondly, look at the worship atmosphere. This was the attitudes. This was the what their experience was about. The worship atmosphere. Go back to verse 40. They were solemnly testifying and exhorting them. There was a seriousness about their worship. They were aggressive in their evangelism. They gave clear invitations. They provided an alternative to the world. That phrase is interesting in verse 40. Be saved from this perverse generation. You think times have changed? No. We still need to be saved from this perverse generation. So there's a solemnness in their worship. Verse 43, everyone had a sense of awe. They were awestruck. There was some amazement, some wonder that was taking place when they gathered together. I trust that you've had those experiences in your life when you've been at church or been to a Christian concert or been in a Sunday school class or something, when all of a sudden you're just amazed by the truth of what you just learned. Maybe it's in your private devotions. You read something and say, wow, I never knew that before. When I was in college, we took a Bible survey class required of us and had one of the best professors on Bible survey you could have. His name was Dr. Hartle. And it was said that if you dropped your pencil, you'd lose a page worth of notes. He talked that much. And I remember sitting in that class, and I was amazed by what I was learning. I had been a Christian for 18 years. And all of a sudden, he opened up the Bible. He spent the first day in Genesis 1:1. How in the world can you do that? I was just amazed at what I was learning. Are you amazed when we open up the Bible? Are you amazed when we sing these hymns? Are you awestruck? Are you amazed that God saved you? Are you amazed at the blessings He's given to you? When we're in worship, we need to have that experience as well. Wonders and signs were taking place. Supernatural events were taking place. Do we have stories of how God is working in our lives? Miracles that He's doing in our own life. We should. Verse 46, they had one mind, they were united, and their fellowship was pure. I take it they didn't complain and argue, they just liked being together. Sunday church should be our high point. So, that's the attitude that we need to have. Next slide, please. There's the attitudes of what we need to have. There needs to be a solemnness in our worship. We need to have a sense of awe. We need to see what God is doing, some amazing things. There needs to be unity. We need to be together as often as we can. We're not doing it at the temple. Sometimes we do it house to house. We're doing it at least once a week. Is there gladness and sincerity of heart? Are we praising God? Are we having favor with all the people? Is the Lord adding to our numbers? Are people being saved? Is there an excitement in the air? Is God the focus of everything we're doing? Is there a supernatural added atmosphere? Is it electric? Are we on fire? The New Testament church in Jerusalem literally changed the city of Jerusalem. And they literally changed the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. When God is our focus, when we want to honor Him, when our central message is all about Jesus Christ, when we are Holy Spirit inspired, we can be changed. And the people around us can be changed by our worship. The Jerusalem church was alive, they were energetic, they were dynamic, they were life-changing. They broke Jewish tradition, they had new forms of worship, everything was built on the Word of God. Their messages were about Jesus. They did the ordinances of baptism and communion. They fellowshipped regularly together. And their worship was so awesome that the people around them wanted to be a part of it. There was unity and God was at work. That's the theological explanation of worship. I could spend a whole lot more time doing that. I got books on how to do worship. Now let me make this practical. Let's bring this down to what does worship look like at Cornerstone Bible Fellowship, CBF. Those initials, CBF. For 20 years, I used the initials FBC. I have to just turn that around, CBF. There we go. What does Christian worship look like in Jasper County in 2019? Well, what's essential in worship? Is God honored by our worship? Do we proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are we empowered by the Holy Spirit? I hope our answer is yes to every one of them. In applying this to our ministry, one of the things we need to distinguish is between form and freedom, between what the Bible says we are to do and then how we do it in our cultural setting. Each of these messages, I'm going to try to show you what the Bible says about a subject and then show you how do we put this into practice where we're at. Difference between form and freedom. What does the Bible say we need to do about worship? What needs to be in our worship service? We just saw a whole listing. In summary, it's this. Worship needs to have the preaching of the Word. It needs to be all about Jesus. We need to have baptism and communion service. We need to pray. Pray together. Pray for one another. We need to be praising God. We need to be fellowshipping with each other. Elsewhere in the Scriptures, it says we need to be doing it on the first day of the week. We need to read Scripture. We need to receive offerings. We need to be making melody or singing with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And we need to have leaders, pastors, elders, and deacons. That's what the Bible says. That's what's essential in worship. And again, God is to be honored. The gospel of Christ is to be given. The Holy Spirit needs to be leading. Now, how do we put that into practice? What does our form look like? We have freedom in how we do our worship. What's the cultural way we worship God? Well, our worship service starts at 10:15. The Bible doesn't tell us we have to start at 10:15. Some churches start at 9. I preached at a church here in northern Iowa, and we had to be at by Waterloo by 9 o'clock every morning. Man, that's early. But we start at 10:15. Nothing wrong with that. This service normally lasts about an hour long. May last a bit longer today. Hope nobody gets up. You sit in pews. I stand on the platform. We have instruments for the music. We have guitars. We have a big screen behind me that shows you the songs and PowerPoint messages and announcements. We have hymnals in the pew just in case you need them. One thing I appreciate about Pastor Brian leading worship is that between the songs, he shares Scripture. We have Scripture reading. The pastors pray. You have an offering box in the back. We have communion monthly, the first Sunday of every month. We have baptisms when they're necessary. Our order of worship is rather informal. It's not written in a bulletin. You pretty much know what the order of worship is, about four or five songs, and then the preacher gets up, and when he's done, the service is over with. Pretty simple. None of that that I just described is prescribed in the Bible. But that's our cultural way of doing it. And it works for us, right? Nod your head. Are you awake? Works for us. What if we did worship differently? Would that be okay? Nobody's nodding their heads. You know, we can change worship. In my first church, for a while, we had a slightly different order of worship each week because one of the things that they wanted to do was they wanted to periodically recite the Apostles' Creed. We don't do that here. In Colfax, there was a period of time when we kind of experimented with our order of worship, and it took us a couple of months to kind of get the order of worship that we wanted. And then we kept that order of worship for several years after that, and it worked for us. I don't know, their order of worship is, I think, a little bit different now. One of the things that we changed at the church, and I'm surprised I survived it, but I even changed the pulpit. Your pulpit's just fine, by the way. In Africa, you know, they worship 4 or 5, 6 hours at a time. Want to try that sometime? The Amish worship 3 hours every other week. And they have a cappella music in German. The men are on one side and the women are on the other side. The preaching is spontaneous. You want to try that sometime? Probably not. 11, 12 years ago, we went to Jamaica, went to a Baptist church, big Baptist church, about 300 people, and their service lasted 2.5 hours. There are some Pentecostal services that last 3 hours. They spend 1 hour in music, 1 hour in preaching, then 1 hour of getting people saved and healed and everything else. In black churches, the deacons sit in the front and watch the people. Want to try that sometime? I can see you deacons watching the people. Sometimes they even take 2 offerings. Might try that sometime. Probably not. See, there's different ways of worshiping. Variety is okay. What works for us may not work for somebody else. There's freedom in our worship. Our methods change. The message must not change. The message is all about Jesus. The Bible is our source of authority. We're doing the forms that the Scripture sets aside. But let's not get caught in ritualism. Every once in a while we do change things. Every once in a while we have 3 songs instead of 5. Or like last Sunday, I preached for 20 minutes, not 40. Traditions change. Churches go through cycles. Generations change. Maybe worship in Cornerstone was different when it was at Zohar. The bottom line is, here's the bottom line. At Cornerstone Bible Fellowship, is God honored by our worship? Is God honored by your worship? Did you truly worship God this morning when we sang the hymns? When we read the Scripture? Was God honored? What does God get out of our worship? What does God get out of our worship? Sometimes we look at what do we get out of worship. That's a byproduct. The most important thing is what does God get out of our worship? I trust he got honor and respect and reverence today. Hope he got praise. Hope he was thanked. I hope we honored his name. You know, God is the audience of our worship. You are not the audience. God's the audience. We are the actors. Is the gospel of Jesus Christ central? Is the message that Christ died for our sins on the cross and rose again the third day to give us new life, is that message communicated each time we open the Word of God? We're going to center on the Lord's table in a few minutes. Is it about Jesus? Are our forms biblical? Is there freedom that we can adjust our worship service? We always can improve our heart relationship with God. Always. There's always something more we need to do in our heart to help our worship be better. We're coming together for communion this morning. And what a great privilege that is. In my years of experience in ministry, I think some of the most sacred services that I've ever been in have been communion services. Because when we gather for communion, we use our 5 senses to remind ourselves of what Jesus has done for us. He went to the cross and sacrificed himself for the forgiveness of our sins. He shed his blood to forgive us of our sins. This do in remembrance of me. We remember the Lord's death until he comes. We're reminded in visible ways, in tangible ways, when we take communion of what Jesus has done for us. This is a very important worship element of our service. And we're going to share in that this morning. And I'm going to ask you to take a few minutes, just in quiet meditation, before we do so, to examine your heart. 1 Corinthians 11 reminds us of that. We need to examine our heart. We need to make sure we have a right relationship with God. That means We need to remember when we were saved. That means if there's any sin that we're harboring in our heart, we seek His forgiveness. That means if there's any relationship that we need that needs mending in this room, we need to figure out how to mend that and ask God to help us. It means that we thank Jesus that He saved us. Save me. So spend a few moments in quiet meditation. We're going to have the deacons come forward. Spend a few moments in quiet meditation. Just renew your relationship with the Lord this morning in worship. This is part of our worship. This is the central part of our worship today. Gathering around the Word. Gathering around the Lord's table. Let's pause for a few moments. The Scriptures tell us, the Apostle Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, He took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." I'm going to invite you to come up to the front here and take the elements. Take the bread and the cup, and then go back to your seat and hold them, and we will share in together as we partake together. In remembrance of what Christ has done for us.
Wonderful, merciful Savior, precious Redeemer and Friend, thought that a lamb could rescue the souls of men. Oh, you rescue the souls of men. You are the one that we pray. Here in our weakness you find praise. You are the one we adore. You give the healing.